you are. And it matters if you've been washed in the blood or not. I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord, I don't want it to be the great white throne judgment that we read of there in the book of Revelation. I want it to be when we can stand before Him justified, made righteous through Christ Jesus. And I do appreciate the Lord. Thank you for the singing, for your worship here this evening. Go in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to be preaching from there this evening. And I kind of feel like things have worked together for this service, for this message. I haven't talked to my wife even about what she had seen potentially with her father. And the Lord touched Sue's heart to pray for him and her prayer requests for lost loved ones. All this applies, and that will tie into this message. Eventually we'll get there. But tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, God's prosecutor. God's prosecutor. And once again, this is going to be found in John chapter 16. And I'm going to read to you starting in verse 7. And we're going to read all the way down to verse 15. And I'll give you another moment to get there. John chapter 16.
Praise the Lamb of God. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Also remember, Wednesday evening we'll be having a guest missionary that will be here Wednesday evening. Brother Sean McDaniel. He's a missionary to New Zealand. So come out and be blessed. I know that will be encouraging to see what God's doing there. And I was thinking it out. I know where New Zealand is. I was trying to think of my mind on the map. Some of you probably might know where it is. But nevertheless, that's where he goes. And I know it's not in America, and that's where he goes. Amen. John chapter 16 and verses 7 through 15. And this is what it says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I will depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, notice this, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And let's go and read that last verse there, a little while, in verse 16. In a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, but because I go to the Father. I want you to focus especially there in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to focus on those things here this evening. I'm going to talk to you once again tonight on the Holy Spirit, God's prosecutor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into your sacred word, we don't take this time lightly, Lord Father. I am not an entertainer. I mind not here this evening by obeying you. I just want to obey you, Lord. I know your word is precious. Your word is ointment. Your word is convicting. And I would tonight that this word will convict us, but not only convict us, God, let it convince us of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in this world through the saints. I ask you, Lord, once again, just anoint us here tonight. We'll give you glory for what you're going to do. And just encourage us, challenge us, reprove us, chastise us, whatever the will of God is for this service, just let it be. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We notice here in the book of John, and really there's so much here you could talk about. I encourage you to, in your own timing, to read the book of John chapter 14, 15, and 16. You'll find there probably some of the most beautiful doctrinal things about the Holy Ghost in the Bible that you will ever find. We notice that Jesus and his disciples had made their way from the upper room, and they're going to Gethsemane. And along the way, many people agree on this, that Jesus, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, is teaching them many valuable truths about the future ministry that he's leaving and that the Holy Ghost is coming. I've stated this previously before. No doubt the disciples would have been extremely upset because they just sat down with Jesus, had a meal with him, and Jesus just completely shattered their world and said, I am leaving you. And you find that wonderful discourse where he begins to tell them, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Talks about the many mansions, talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on about all the wonderful things that are mentioned right there. But one of the key things that we find there in the book of John 14 through 16, you find that the Holy Ghost is a gift from God. And this evening, I would like to take a little bit of time to focus on these verses that talks about this gift of the Holy Spirit that is going to be given to the church. And there's so many variations about this, but Jesus is the one that said, look, I'm going away, but there's going to be another one that is going to come. We notice that there's going to be the greatest gift that could ever be given, and it is the Holy Ghost. Now, by way of introduction tonight, we need to note that the Holy Ghost is probably, from what I understand in my years of study, probably the most misunderstood and the most ignored and probably the most underappreciated member of the Trinity. We understand the complexity of the Trinity. Now, if you're here today and think you got all that figured out, no, you don't. We notice there's three in one, one in three, and we understand this. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of them are co-equal. All of them are they've been around forever. There's never been a time that they were not. So you can't understand all of that. And I don't mind telling you here this evening that I rest on the fact that my little brain can't comprehend a big God. As a matter of fact, if I could understand everything about Him, He wouldn't be God in the first place. We've got to understand that. The reason I can't describe Him, because He is completely indescribable. I can't sit there and lay out systematically. All I know is what the Bible shows me, and I am 100% content saying amen to the Bible. God, You know what You're doing, and I can rest in His sovereign arms. But nevertheless, I read one time in a book, they call it, and I can't say I like the title that the best, but nevertheless, I understand what they're saying. They said the Holy Ghost is the Cinderella of the Bible. What they're saying is He is somebody that is often ignored. He is that one kind of tucked away that people do not focus on as they should. Well, they come too late because Pentecostals really changed that scenario in the early 1900s because we put great emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Ghost. But nevertheless, there's still so many things that are misunderstood about Him. We notice in verse 7, this is what it says, and you can follow along if you would like. I would be primarily there in the book of John chapter 16 where I read to you. Let's look at the worth of this great gift. Number one, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So notice here, many of you already know this, Jesus said it was expedient that He go away. That word there, expedient, simply means it is profitable that He go away, and that for the disciples, for Jesus to go away, and that we understand the worth of this great gift is this. Jesus seen the necessity that if He did not go away, the Holy Spirit would not come. He knew that He had to leave. Let's notice something else about the Spirit of God here as well. Please notice that the Spirit of God is a He. He is not an it. He is not some mystical being or some substance that's floating around out there, but He is a person. He has a personality. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son, and He is as much God as the Father and the Son is as well. However, His status as a person is further illustrated by the Bible's use of pronouns than anything we understand as far as the Godhead. He is referred to as He and Him. Other truths that let us know about His person is all throughout Scripture. The Bible lets us know, notice this, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, you can't grieve an it or something that is just a substance. You can't grieve water or you can't grieve fire, but you can grieve the Holy Ghost. That word grieve there means you can make sad or sorry in that sense. And once again, these are just words that we use to try to describe things. Ephesians 4 and 30 lets you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. We also understand this, that He can be quenched. That is the idea of putting out a fire. You would find that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. And another thing that we find in the Bible is Acts chapter 5, you can lie to the Holy Ghost. Once again, you can't lie to water, and you can't lie to fire or to a mountain or to a tree, but you can lie to the Holy Ghost. And there is always consequences when that does happen. We understand here as well that there's something else that is revealed about Him. And in John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus referred to the Spirit as another comforter. That word another there is a wonderful word in the Bible. It refers to one of the same kind of quality. It implies a state of equality. Jesus said, I am going away. It is important that I go away. But one just like me is coming along of the same substance in the sense of the same nature. He is coming along. We find there in the Bible that word called parakletos there. It's the word comfort. It means an assistant or a helper. One who comes alongside of another to offer aid. It can refer to a defense attorney. And I don't know about you today. When we get through all those theological terms, let me put it down in my own Carolinian mentality. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost walks beside me. I'm glad that He is with me. I'm glad that He's in me. I'm glad that He's working. He is my comforter in my life. He is my attorney. He is my friend. He is with me no matter where I go. In reference to the Spirit, it refers to Him once again as one who's going to come alongside the saint to offer help on the journey. And once again, I've been through a few different dark waters in life, not as dark as some, but I've always realized this: the Spirit of God is there with me. When I know not how to pray, when I don't know what to say, when I don't know which way to go in them scenarios or circumstances, the Holy Ghost has come alongside me, and that is one of the great benefits of being a Christian. He comes to our aid. He encourages us. He teaches us those things that we need to know. Has the Holy Ghost ever taught you anything? Have you ever read in the Bible before? You've heard it in sermons and preaching. Didn't quite make sense, but there was a certain experience in life that all of a sudden the Holy Ghost took that experience, and being that He was beside you, He applied that to your life and taught you valuable life lessons. Now, once again, may I be so bold here this evening to even say that the Holy Spirit, if we use it in the right terminology, is your best friend here on earth. The only reason you're saved is because the Holy Ghost has dealt with you. The only reason you are regenerated is because He's come into your heart and He's taken up residence there. That's the only reason. He is your friend. Now, I don't argue with people on how to pray. I read one time a guy just really got into a thing. You shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit. You need to pray to the Father. I'll tell you this. You can pray to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's all the same. It works out in the end. I know the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. But there's times you're praying and you say, Holy Ghost, help me. Holy Ghost, fill me. Deal with me. Whatever it is. You can pray to God. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. It would be absolutely impossible to live this Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit. If He did not live within you as a child of God and give you direction minute by minute, day by day, we would never be able to make it. Let me say it this way. If the Holy Spirit did not come, you would not make it a day on your journey. The reason you're still standing tonight is because the Holy Ghost is alongside you. You would never make it to heaven if the Holy Ghost didn't help you. He's helping you every day. As a matter of fact, when you show up there in heaven, you're going to look back and understand a lot of things, how the Holy Ghost has worked so supernaturally in your life. That's why we tell you to reach out to God and be open to Him and let Him just deal with your heart. I believe in these last days, there needs to be an increase of Holy Ghost conviction in our lives and in our churches. He's preparing a bride for the rapture. And I'll tell you this, the Holy Ghost ain't going to call you into worldliness. He's not going to call you away from the church. He's calling you further and deeper still, that you'll serve Him and you will do His will. So please bear in mind that even the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing in my mind, He solely lived by the power of the Holy Ghost. When I read the book of Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is in the water, and there the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. You say, Brother Derek, I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. Why is He depending on the Holy Ghost? And you could go to Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 called the kenosis, that Jesus emptied Himself of certain divine things, that when He came to this world, He didn't come here some Superman that was untouched by temptation and that was untouched by our feelings and our infirmities. Jesus came and lived as a human, depended on the Spirit. That's why the Bible says the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. That's why you find Him praying to the Father. He lived this out just like you and I would. He depended on the Spirit. How much more should you and I depend on the Spirit? I want to encourage you a little further. When the Holy Ghost comes into your life at regeneration, let's go ahead and touch on this. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes in your life and takes up residence there. I have met over the years some people that feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit ain't going to come into your life till later. You wouldn't even be saved. The reason you cry out, Abba, Father, is because the Spirit has come in and taken that dead spirit of yours and united it in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. You were baptized into the death of Christ. Now you're raised with Christ, walking in the newness of life. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. If there's no residence of the Spirit in your life, you are not even born again. It's important you understand that. But notice here, when He comes into your life at conversion, we can read that. I could give you passage after passage. We understand that He doesn't just leave us when everything goes wrong. There's some people that feel that way. They may never verbally say that, but there's some people when they're going through a trial or a problem, they feel like the Spirit is 100 miles away. Can I tell you once again, He comes in to live in you, and all you've got to do is recognize and acknowledge His presence in your life. Close your eyes, and you'll always realize He's not far from you. He's in you, around you, in front of you, behind you, beside you. He is the Spirit of God Almighty. He came down in Acts chapter 2 initially, and He has not returned yet. He's here working in this world. Understand this. He is in your life to stay unless you don't want Him there. You know, I was reading commentaries about different stuff, and I just really read and read and cram and cram and cram. And they tell you, man, one writer said, even today I was reading over some things, and one writer said, He comes in and you can't even kick Him out, he said. Mighty bold statement, isn't it? He don't give up on you easily. And I would even say He don't give up on you. But He will not dwell in a heart that does not want Him there. You can resist grace. You can forfeit His love. And you can what we call apostatize. And what a tragedy that is. Here is where the worth of this great gift really is in view. I want you to notice this. The fact that He comes into the life of the believer and dwells in him is just a remarkable thing. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Man, I read about that temple in the Old Testament, gold, and I say, man, that's mighty pretty. I'm a pitiful substitute for that nice temple in the Old Testament, in my opinion. I mean, we decay and we fall down and we don't understand and we're limited, but yet He has chosen to dwell in me. It's one of the most unfathomable things. It makes the devil mad, such a concept. That God, the angels look in wonder upon such a concept. That the God that you cannot describe, the God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, comes down and lives in these vessels, these pots of. It's a wonderful treasure. In an earthen vessel, this vessel breaks and it hurts, and one day this vessel is going to just go to the ground where it belongs. But understand this, but He chooses to live in us. It's a remarkable concept. Once again, fall in love with the fact and the truth of being tabernacled by the Holy Ghost. It is a beautiful doctrine that we often overlook. We're all temples here today. Man, He's in you. He's in me. I can't fathom it. The angels probably look and say, them? Out of all the, you know, all the beautiful angels and cherubims and seraphims in the Bible, them? And the devil's looking and saying, them? Yes, us. Why is that? God loves us. This is unfathomable. It just don't make sense to my mind. That's the gospel. That's why they call it good news. It don't make sense to everyone. It's just flat out good news. All I can say is He died. He died for me so He could clean me up so He could live in me. It don't make no sense. I didn't do this. I didn't work this out in my own merit. He's chose to live in me. He's chosen to live in residence in me. It's amazing in my mind. How many know, many of you here probably have purchased a home or found a place to live, or if you're homeless, let us know. I just didn't know about it. I'm sorry. You know, but you're looking for a place to live. You're saying, can I live there? And I've been, I remember for some reason, you know, you get on the internet and you start looking at these homes and they look good on the internet. They take the best pictures. I remember it a few times I've walked up and said, oh, this ain't no way. And I look at the address, I'm like, this is deceptive. I would never live in something like that. And it's not just saying if I was on the mission field or something, but if I can do better, I'm going to do better. And here it is. There's been times in my life that's happened. But imagine God looking at us and seeing something that nobody else saw. He looks down at a drug addict and says, I want to live in him. It don't make sense to me. It's beyond my ability to fathom this. You see, when Jesus, this is the amazing thing about this. Notice this. It is a remarkable thing. Why? You see, when Jesus lived on earth, he was in a human body. And when he was in a human body, geographically, he was in one location at one time. Jesus subjected himself to time and to territory. When Jesus was in Capernaum, he could not be in Jerusalem. Understand what I'm saying? He was limited to one place at one time. But in him which dwelled the Godhead bodily. The Spirit of God dwelled in him. His ministry would be here. It would be there. And even though Jesus, we've seen some miraculous things that he did, he was still limited to one location at one time. We see that. But also in his body, it was impossible for him to dwell inside of you. You understand that? Jesus said, it's important that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. When the Spirit comes back, the Spirit's going to be me and you. Isn't that an amazing concept? We can't even think that up. You can't calculate that. It makes no sense to us. Once again, that is the beauty of salvation. But once the Holy Spirit is inside of you, he is able to dwell in every child of God at all times. And that is of great value, because Jesus could only be in one location at one time. But now it's amazing. I was in North Carolina yesterday and the Spirit's in me. You were in Virginia and the Spirit's in you. I've got friends in California and the Spirit's in them. To when we leave this church here tonight, you're going to go to your house with the Spirit residing in you. Tomorrow, are you going to go to your job with the Spirit in you? Some of you are going to go see family this week with the Spirit in you. There's missionaries on the mission field and people that live in foreign countries. The Spirit of God, that is the church. Men and women that have been tabernacled by the Holy Ghost spread throughout all the world. Now let me mention here to you this evening how I believe this correlates with this service. Probably in a better way than what I felt in my spirit where I initially felt. Let's look at the work of the Spirit. Now, we know the Spirit has many different workings in this world. We don't have time to exhaust this tonight. We know in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he has a restraining ministry. We know that he's working through believers in the church to restrain the evil that is in this world. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, in the rapture of the church, the restrainer will be removed. There's going to be like a moral light switch that's going to turn off in this world. The salt's going to be removed so the meat can rot. You're talking about a bad time. I don't want to be here during the tribulation. There's going to be an evil time that is coming to this world when the restrainer is removed. But we also understand what I've mentioned to you. It's also mentioned in John chapter 3 with the lesson that Jesus taught Nicodemus. There is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit as well. We know that he regenerates us. He's like the wind. You don't know where he's coming, where it comes from, and all these things. You don't. God has saved people I didn't know could be saved. What do you mean by that? There's been a few people in my life I said they'll never do it. They're too far gone. Some of the people can out-preach me any day today. There's a drug addict or a drunk underneath a bridge somewhere that probably can out-sing all of us. That see, I can't see that, but God can. What I'm saying is, we don't know how the Spirit works. He is the Spirit. It's not for me to give somebody a portion of the Spirit. That's God's divine working. But then we notice here, not only the restraining ministry and the regenerating ministry, but he also has a reproving ministry as well. Let me read to you verses 8 through 11. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want you to notice that real quick. Two words I want to focus on. Number one, the Holy Ghost convicts of sin. He points out the wrong of sin. But not only does he convict, but notice this. He also convinces, that is, he points the lost person towards the truth. He reveals the truth of God to their hearts. And they, with their heart has been opened through the ministry of his conviction. So he convicts and he also convinces. Let's look at three things right here. What the Bible says: the ministry of the Holy Ghost involves conviction and convincing in the areas of these three different things. And let me go ahead and say this: how many knows that when it comes to somebody getting saved, or when God's dealing with somebody, you can't just naturally do that by yourself? I wish I could take my brothers and get saved for them. I guess again, Some of you got loved ones, as my wife has mentioned her father. That's just one example. You got people you know that are lost. And you've looked at them and you said, I just don't know how. I don't know, Lord, how are they going to, where, Lord, how, what can I say and what can I do? Let me go here and just ease your mind and just try to, I don't want you to feel like all this just depends on you. I know you know it doesn't, but understand this, the Holy Ghost is the one that can work. Your children that are lost, it's the Spirit of God that can convict them of sin. It's not your reasoning. It's not me trying to go in the Bible and try to convince them of this verse and that verse. God may use that at times, but ultimately it is the Spirit of God that is going to convict the people of this world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts the lost sinner of the fact of his sinfulness. I've noticed before in ministry, I would go to talk to somebody and try to talk to them about the Lord, and they just won't have it. I remember a few times in particular in jailhouse ministry, I remember I go to talk to them and they were just rebellious. They didn't want to hear about it. But I went in there and preached for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden 2 weeks later, man, they feel bad about their sins. What was that? It's the Spirit. He's the one that can convict. You say, I don't know how my child or my cousin or my friend, how in the world can I ever get them to understand the fact that they are a sinner? The Holy Ghost has a way of applying Romans 3:23 and 3:10, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us are born in sin, that all of us are lost. He can point out their sin in a way that we are not able to. I remember a story Paul Washer told before. If you don't know Paul Washer, he is a Reformed preacher, but nevertheless, he has really done some great teaching over the years. He said one time there was a gentleman he knew. He said he was a big, rough man. And he said one time Paul Washer said he was there in the hospital, and he felt led of the Lord to witness to this big, rough man. And he told that big guy, he said, look, man, you need to get saved. You're a sinner. You know you haven't served the Lord. And that big man looked at him. He said, look, even if I felt bad about something, if I felt like I needed to get saved, I just honestly feel like it's too late for me. Paul Washer looked at him. He said, I'm going to cancel my flight. He said, I'm going to sit here until you die trying to get you to surrender your life to the Lord, because the Lord has laid you so strongly upon my spirit. So that man said, all right. And he said, I'll try whatever you want me to try. Paul Washer said he prayed with them, didn't do anything. Read the Bible with them, didn't do anything. He finally one day, as he was at his wit's end, he gave that man a Bible. And he said, look, you see John 3:16 right there? He said, read it. The man read it and read it again and read it again. He said, finally, sometime in the wee hours of the morning, that man said, for God so loved, and started crying. Started weeping. He said, I'm saved. I'm saved. Now, what happened there? Somewhere, the Spirit, through His Word and through a minister who was interceding on His behalf, who was pointing Him to the Scriptures, for some reason, that man said, God loved this heart. God loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. That is the working of the Spirit. He can convict this world of sin. Men may deny their personal sin, but when the Spirit comes, conviction comes, the sinner knows that he is guilty. That's what's so wonderful about true revival. There's an increase in Holy Ghost conviction, and people that felt like they were all right don't feel all right now. And I'm not talking about they feel condemned over something that's not even wrong, or they're just beating themselves up. I'm talking about they feel that real conviction of the Holy Ghost. Conviction may not be a very pleasant thing to them, but it is essential to a blessing to be saved. You must feel that Holy Ghost conviction. You know exactly what I'm talking about if you're born again here tonight. Well, see, I've often shared this, but when I got saved, I felt like the floor was going to open up and I was going down. I didn't feel like I could procrastinate another service. There was such a sense of urgency in my heart. I knew it. And my mother, this weekend, I even talked to my mom. And for some reason, they're like going down memory lane. They're talking about things. I was like, I don't want to talk about all that mess. She said, I remember you were so hard-headed, Derek. And she said, I remember one service. And I don't really remember this, but she does and others do as well. I remember I used to go to church. My mom would make me go to church because I lived in her house. How many knows you can do that? They didn't need to go see a psychiatrist. I didn't have to go see a psychiatrist because of it. It helped me. She didn't let me lay around. I won't go sit there and lay on the couch while they were at church. It just won't happen. And it wasn't even so much my dad. It was my mom. And I remember I'd go to church and all of a sudden the preacher getting to pulling for sinners. And I remember one service, my grandma turned around, started crying and looking at me. Mom said, I did this. I got up, I said, oh, and walked down to the altar and said, let's get it over with. Never got saved. I knew I wasn't going to get saved. But a small church, you know, 13 people there, all of them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, but you know who they're talking to. Whole sermon on rebellion. And that's one thing about Brother Irvin. He said, I know you're lost, and yes, I'm preaching to you. He didn't care. But I remember being in Pennsylvania. I felt it. Felt my guilt. And I didn't get up and go, oh. I got up and said, God, see the difference? See the difference? The Lord is able to convict of sins. Thankfully, the Spirit of God just doesn't show us the bad side. He doesn't just leave us there and to twist in the wind of conviction. But when you feel that conviction, He'll point you to verses just like John 3:16. He'll let you know that He loves you and that He sent His Son. So the Spirit will not only convict you, but get this, He also convinces you of the love of the Father and the sacrifice of His Son. That's what the Holy Ghost will do in your life and in the lives of others. That's why we pray for sinners. Number two, not only does He convict of sin, but He also convinces us of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost man of his need for getting right with God. He produces in the heart of the lost a deep-seated feeling of filthiness. Man, you're talking about feeling dirty and unclean. When you get feeling convicted by the Holy Ghost when you're a sinner, you realize just how dirty you are. Doesn't matter if you've done something worse than your neighbor. My old pastor's wife often shares it. She said, I never done drugs. She said, I never got to a place I quit going to church. She was an evangelist daughter. She said, I went to church all the time. But at the age of 15, she realized she needed to be saved just like any drug addict or prostitute. She was just as dirty and lost in her sins. She said, I realized at 15 years old that even though I'm a preacher's daughter, even though my grandfather is a pastor, I need saving just like anybody else because the Holy Ghost convinces us of His righteousness. And when we're in the righteousness of Christ, we feel right filthy is what we feel like. You don't, when you're in the convicting power, when you are in the righteousness of God, you don't start trying to tell God how righteous you are. Please don't. You ain't nothing. The Bible says your self-righteousness is as filthy rags. How dare somebody take their filthy rags and hold them up to the pristine, white-hot glory of God and say, I'm right. No, you're not. He's right. But there's a dilemma. He is thrice holy. The angels in Isaiah 6 says, holy, holy, holy. People die in His presence if they were to behold us who touched the ark and died. He is that holy. How can a God that holy dwell in something this dirty? Jesus Christ. It's called imputed righteousness. When I got born again, Jesus and His righteousness was given to me. Notice they want a rehab project. God didn't say, oh, Derek's doing pretty good. I think if I just add this and if he feeds a few more homeless and maybe if he reads this many chapters, man, then I could dwell in him once he gets to that level. There is no level in human effort that you can get to that God would feel worthy, that you would be worthy for God to come into you. The only way that God can come into you is when you take the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and you make it your righteousness. I stand now, I pray and go before the throne of grace, not in my merit or my ability. If that was the case, it would never be. But when I walk before the throne of grace, I stand there and say, it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. That's what the gospel is. How is it that the Holy Ghost can dwell in Derek Jones? It's not because I would have never attained to my righteousness. I could have memorized the Old Testament. I could have been like Paul. I could have been like the Pharisees and had it all right externally and even knew all these things. But he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. There's only one righteousness that can do such. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So He comes into us. He points us to Jesus. And I'm glad, once again, this isn't just something. This is an exchange life. You know, this is not, I often use this example, and please If I mess it up in my mind, because this ain't the place to be thinking, but I get thinking up here, and so I'll add this illustration, and it could go pretty south pretty quick, all right? But this is what salvation is not. Imagine this was an old, tattered Bible, and I gave this to Brother Neff, and I said, Brother Neff, you know, can you take this somewhere, and maybe can you put a new cover on it, and can you try to make it look a little better than what it looks right now? And he comes back and gives it to me. No, it's me giving this Bible to Brother Neff and say it's old and tattered. And he says, you know what? Here's a brand new Bible. Instead of me fixing that old one up, here's a brand new one. That's what Christ did for you. People say, well, Jesus fixed me. No, he didn't. Christ. Everything's Jesus. It's not trying to fix these old parts. My life becomes his life. It is an exchanged life. The life of Christ is now the life of Derek. I know that's hard for us to grasp at times, but that is the gospel. It is imputed righteousness. God has given us his own righteousness because it's the only righteousness that is acceptable. Third, and this is really important, the Holy Spirit also convinces and convicts in this area. The Spirit of God convicts the heart of man about the reality of approaching judgment. He says he will convince the world of judgment. I don't know what it was when I was younger, but preachers could preach hell so hot that you honestly felt like tonight is the night. I remember being a child one time, and I'm trying to remember the exact age, maybe 12 or 13, and there was a preacher that preached on hell one time, and I'll never forget it. The title of the message was, Hell is Right Under Your Feet. And I remember that in the beginning of the message, he made a big to-do about somebody. He said, Brother Bill, and Brother Bill Watson stood up. He said, walk out. And all of us are looking at each other and said, that was pretty harsh. And if you can tell a guy to leave, you can at least do it before service or something like that. Bill, walk out. Then the gentleman went to the book of Luke chapter 16, read his text, and just began preaching. And we all looking around and said, what happened to Bill? He began preaching. We forgot all about Bill. And all of a sudden, 15 minutes later, he said, hey, Bill, come back in. I think it was 15, 20. Bill, come back in. And he preached the message. He said, the point I want to make to you. He said, how many watched Bill walk out the room? We're all like, yeah, we saw Bill walk out the room. He just asked the man to leave. He said, Bill just got back. It's been 20 minutes or so. He said, if you were to get in your car and you were to drive 55 miles an hour, it says by statistics from what he said, you could be in hell in 20 or 30 minutes. It's right under your feet. We're not that far is what he's saying from what we consider the core of the world is what he said at that time. If his statistics are right or not, we know this, that it's this there and it's real. And I remember him preaching that message and it seemed so real to me. I remember a preacher one time putting black bags over the windows, turning the lights off. He said, you think it's dark here? It's darker in hell. I remember one time another preacher turned the lights off and somebody, it was a skit that they did. I'll never forget. He had a man dressed up as the devil as it was a skit that was showing you what hell potentially could be like. What I'm saying is at his young age, I felt that conviction in my heart. But even what was doing that? Was it just the fact that a preacher was preaching or it was being read from here? No, the Spirit can convict people of the judgment to come. I have a cousin of mine that when he gets feeling Holy Ghost conviction, he'll call us up. He's crying, and he'll say something just like this, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And we've told him several times, you've got to do more than just not want to go to hell. You've got to understand that you're a sinner, and there's a righteousness that can only come from Christ. So not only does he do that, let me mention a few more things, and I'll be closing here in a moment. He not only does he work in the lives of sinners by convicting them of sin, the judgment, but also he works in the life of the believers by, number one, indwelling us when we're born again. But he instructs us. Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost talks to you? I'm so glad he talks to us. One of the great ministries of the Holy Ghost is encouragement. Aren't you glad that he encourages us? But then we move into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He infills us. He enables us with power. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But as we come to the closing of this message here today, understand this. The wonder still lies in this great principle is his presence in our lives. Just a simple truth that every child of God is a living, breathing temple of God is astounding to every mind that is in this room. So my wife comes to the piano here this evening. I often have shared my small testimony with many of you. But I'm glad once again that the Holy Ghost just don't give up on us easy. I'm glad He doesn't. I remember once again, just in my rebellion, I would have dreams of preaching in a prison as a sinner. And I would never understand that as a young man. And it's hard for probably some of you to understand. I thought at that time, I said, well, I knew the Holy Ghost was dealing with my life, even potentially to be called in ministry. But I was a sinner, and it won't have nothing to do with that. And so I started getting in legal trouble. I said, well, I'm having dreams of preaching in prison. I'm going to go to prison and be a preacher. So it came in my mind, but I didn't think I was going to go there by my own will. I said, I'll get arrested one day, and I guess I'll get saved in there, and I'll preach in there. But the Spirit kept on dealing with me. He kept working in my life. I remember driving to work and just crying and weeping, feeling bad. And I couldn't even understand everything that I felt bad about. But what is that? It is the work of the Holy Ghost. Could it be this evening, and I'm just thinking, that the Lord laid my father-in-law on Sue's heart, that my wife would get up here and share those things with you, that we would pray that a man like her father, who is in Washington, D.C., who knows the truth, could feel so convicted in his sins that he could cry out, Lord, forgive me. That he would feel the filthiness of his ways. Stand to your feet all over the church. Now, I know this is a little different tonight, and sometimes I say, Lord, I hope I've delivered that properly. Maybe we understand it. But we all, Brother Neff is faithful to mention lost loved ones. Sister Neff will mention her brothers. Many of you will mention your children, your cousins, your friends. What is the hope for a good, I guess, Holy Ghost conviction to visit them? It's by you praying and understanding it's only by the Spirit of God that it can be. You can't counsel people into this. I sat down at the Teen Challenge before and counseled people for hours. They left there and I scratched my head and said, Lord, only You can do it. Only You can do it. The amazing thing about Holy Ghost conviction is that it's the Holy Ghost is everywhere. He's in you, but He's everywhere. Some of you have lost loved ones right now. You know where they are potentially within a certain vicinity. You know where they are. The Holy Ghost is there. He's there. Could it be that your prayers for them could help? You're witnessing to them. God can use your words. That all of a sudden they hadn't thought about something in a while. They may get off the phone with you and don't think nothing else about it. But all of a sudden that heart will get heavy. And they'll start crying. What is that? That's God using you, but that's also Holy Ghost conviction. I want you to keep praying for them. I want you to keep testifying. When God gives you the opportunity in conversation, keep telling them about God. Because it's not your position to convict them. It's not your ability. But God uses you in the words that you speak. At times, they can be just like when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. People will cry out, what must I do to be saved? They can be pricked to the heart, and God can deal with them. Come find you a place to pray this evening. Let God help you pray for a lost loved one. Oh, I hope I've been clear this evening. Oh, my, help us, Holy Ghost. The Lord can convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Holy Ghost, call out.